It went something like this. It was a Monday morning, and I walked into the office, and boss man walked by, and he said, and our office is the detective division, and he walked by, and he said, Kev, this one looks like a good one for you. And he handed me what we call an incident report. And an incident report is basically where an officer goes out and takes information from where crime has been committed to what, when, where, how, and who, just fills in all the blanks. Well, I looked at this incident report, and it was a burglary. And burglary is about like what it is in Alabama, the same thing it is in Georgia. It's where someone without authority, without permission, breaks into your dwelling with intent to commit a theft. It's burglary. It's a felony. Whether they commit a theft or not does not matter if that's the reason that they go in your property without your dwelling without permission. That's what this was about. And as I was sitting there, and I had my stainless steel Yeti mug that my youngest son Tate had gave me, and I had it filled to the brim with Seattle's Best coffee. If you've never tried Seattle, if you're a coffee drinker, try Seattle's Best. It's really good. And I don't, you may be about like my wife, and I don't know what all she puts in that stuff. I don't know if it's Georgia clay or sawdust or something, and it mixes up and changes, and it looks like a Georgia Creek water. Maybe you do that. If that's your taste, that's fine. But I was sitting there enjoying my coffee while I was reading this incident report. And I noticed the location was in one of the higher-end parts of town, the higher-end neighborhood, gated community type. And that's okay. That's good. So I go out and get in my own mark, and I drive over there. And any good detective, any good law enforcement officer is going to look for what I like to, once they get there, I like to call the Gladys Kravitz of the neighborhood. Now, I see Harold up here laughing. He knows exactly what I'm talking about. And some of you are smiling. You're telling your age. We know who Gladys Kravitz is. She's the nosy neighbor that knows everything about everybody in the hood. Okay? In her part of her world, she knows everything. Well, I pull into this long drive, and there's a cul-de-sac at the end where the house is at, and I noticed there's a car in the driveway. Well, I thought, well, I'll just start here. And I walk up, and I've got my card, and even as I'm getting out of the car, I see a head pop up in the door. And I thought, well, that's a pretty good sign. She's eagle-eyed, you know. And so I get out, and I walk up, and I introduce myself, and I tell her there's been this report that I've gotten took place in their neighborhood. And I'll tell you more about that in just a second to set the stage for this lesson. And she said, when I started talking, she said, I knew it. She said, last Tuesday, I was watching The Price is Right. And she said, I was on the phone with so-and-so. So she's talking to someone else across town just like her, another Gladys Kravitz that knows everything. And she said, it was a green 1990 Model 4 pickup truck. And it wasn't one of those long ones, it was short. I said, yes, ma'am, that's a short bed. And she said, and he's a white man, and he's got bushy hair. And she said, it was during The Price is Right. She said, that comes on at 10 and goes off at 11. You see, she's the kind of lady that can have something going on in the oven, three pots on top of the stove, washer and dryer going, TV going, and be on the phone and see a green 1990 Model 4 pickup go down through her neighborhood. And she said, I'll tell you what, she said, if this kind of business starts up in our neighborhood, she said, I'm calling the chief. She said, we're going to have to get us a neighborhood watch. And I thought, Mrs. Kravitz, you are the neighborhood watch. But I didn't tell her that. I was taking notes, and she was my new best friend. What had happened, this house got broken into. This family of four, two teenage boys, mom and dad, had gone to Florida for vacation. They was gone for a week. During that time, break in. So I go back to the office. And used to, back in the day, we had to go out to pawn shops and places that would purchase items, of just random items, and we had to manually go in and look, but now it's all online. To get their business license, they've got to agree to take a picture of who pawns it and what the items are and who pawns their driver's license or their ID, and they get all this information and they enter it. So I'm sitting there still sipping on my Seattle's Best back at my desk, and I pull it up. And what had been taken was the boys' two Xbox systems, many of their games, mother's jewelry, and a bucket of change that the daddy had been saving in like a small plastic jug. couple of $100 worth of coins, $150, $200 worth. I go back and I start looking at Tuesday after lunch. There's the Xbox. There are some miscellaneous ladies' jewelry. There's a bushy-headed fella, white young man, ID. I look at his address, I sip my coffee, I go back and get in my SUV and I drive over to that address. Guess what's sitting in the front yard? Green, 1990, F-150 Ford pickup. And I was really curious. I said, when I was talking to Mrs. Kravitz, of course that was not her name. I said, how do you know? I said, a lot of men don't know a 1990. You know, how did you know? And she said, she said, my second husband said he was a painter and he drove one like that and it was a 90 model. And she said, I had to buy all the tags. And she said, I just remembered. And she said, except his was a long one, wasn't a short one. She said, had all them ladders on there. I said, yes, ma'am, that's what I'm doing. So I just drive on through the neighborhood and see the green truck there, and I go back, and we have a way of looking up phone numbers, and I called, and the lady of the house answered, and I said, to introduce myself, and I said, so-and-so, yeah, he lives here. I said, I can either speak with him or he can come see me. Well, what's this about? And I said, well, I'll talk to him about that. She said, well, can I come? I said, sure, you can come. So in about 30 minutes, they're at my office, and I'm finishing off my coffee. And I tell her to stay in the lobby. And he walks in, he sits down, this man sits down at my desk. And I said, are you so-and-so? He said, I am. And I said, before we get started, I said, I got to tell you something. I said, you got the right to remain silent. I said, everything that you tell me can be used against you in court. I said, you have the right to an attorney, and you can converse with that attorney before you speak to me. But if you give up that right, everything you say can be held against you in court. I said, now, do you understand everything that I'm saying? And if you can't afford one, we'll appoint you one. He said, oh, I understand. And I said, well, if you're willing to talk to me, sign right here. Of course, this is being recorded, everything. He signs. And I tell him what the conversation's about, what the investigation's about, and I tell him all that. He said, oh, no, I didn't do that. No. I tell him about Mrs. Kravitz. Of course, I don't tell him who she is. I tell him about his Ford F-1 pickup. I tell him about what she's seen, white man, bushy hair. And then I break out my colored printed pictures of the items that he's pawned at the pawn shop. And he just dropped his head. Of course, I knew he was guilty. And he's staring at the base of my desk. And I said, did you do it? Of course, I knew he did it. But, you know, you want to get it recorded. He said, yes, I did it. And he said, I said, is that a yes? He said, yes, sir. And somebody says, good job. Good job, Kev. Good job. Really? You see, that man sitting in front of my desk just turned 17 years old. In the state of Georgia, when you're 17, you might as well be 60 or 70. I don't know what it is in Alabama. I didn't take the time to look up, but you go to the county jail when you're 17 in Georgia. You don't go home with mom and daddy. At 16, you go home with mom and daddy. Most states, it's 18. You go to jail. And I've asked this question 1,000 times. I knew the answer before I asked. And I'm not a prophet, nor am I a son of a prophet. I said, son, where's your daddy? Real tears begin to fall. He had on a gray t-shirt. Maybe a University of Georgia. Real tears. I knew the answer. He was so choked he couldn't speak. I said, son, where's your daddy? He said, I don't know. I knew the answer. I said, how long has it been since you've seen him? It's been a year or two. I said, how often do you see him? He said, once, maybe twice a year. How long has he been gone? He said, Mama said he left right after I was born. I call the officer that's down the hall. Uniformed officer comes in, stands him up, handcuffs him, leads him out. I fill out what's called an inmate committal form. The jail has to have it before they'll take him. Felony. A burglar. Convicted felon for the rest of his life. He walks him down the hall, takes him out, walks through the lobby. Mama cries. puts him in the back of the patrol car behind a cage, cuffed behind his back, hauls him off to county jail, newspapers, mugshots, the whole nine yards, booked in. And somebody says, Brother Sutton, he's got to be held responsible. Yes, he does. There's no other system in America that we have. But I'm going to tell you something, brethren. If anybody goes out of here and says that Brother Sutton blames it on mom and daddy, listen, he's responsible. You're wrong if you say that. But I'm going to tell you why he's there. I've already told you why he's there. I'm speaking to parents today. As an elder, as someone who has been around these people since I was 19, and somebody says, well, Brother Sutton, you kind of come, you're passionate about it. I am. Brethren, we live in a broken world. And God's going to fix that one day. But until then, daddies, listen to me. Brother, it's you. It's not your wife. It's not the elders of the church. God has placed you in that position. And we need godly women to step up and support that good man. Now, I don't have nothing against women. My mother was a woman. But we got too many women dragging down good men. And we got too many men, even in the Lord's church, that's not stepping up and taking their responsibility. Amen. Brethren, it's not the elders, it's not the deacons, it's not the Lord's church to raise your children. Now, we can help, and we're going to help, and we're going to do everything that God will allow us to do. But mamas and daddies, listen, it's you. And it starts with daddy. It's been said that the three sweetest words in the English language is home, heaven, and mother. I guess us dads don't even contend for that honor. You know, when poets and songwriters write about the sweetness of home, it seems that most of their thoughts turn to motherhood. And while mothers deserve all the praise they can get, it does make you wonder why so little praise is directed to the fathers. Why is that? Is it because we're less deserving? Or because maybe the dads are just not as prominent in the lives of their children as the mothers are? And I believe that may be more the case. You see, after that young man walked out the door with that patrol officer, the mother said, can I talk to you? She come in crying. She said, where did I go wrong? I said, ma'am, you probably didn't go wrong. She said, I've worked two jobs his whole life just to keep food and shelter. I said, how long has your husband been gone? Left right after he was born. Sees him once or twice a year. You see, studies of male prisoners have shown this to be true. The most one thing that they have in common, and I'm talking about inmates, these guys you see walking up down the road with these orange jumpsuits on, these people in prisons, in your county jails, the number one thing they have in common is the absence of the father in the home. And brethren, us men in the Lord's church can be absent and still be at home. Still be at home. When working in law enforcement, one of the things that goes with the job is we are around these inmates sometimes. We call them runaround. A lot of times on TV, you hear them called trustees. We call them runarounds because they're running around washing their cars and cleaning up the building, you know, stuff like that. And sometimes we have opportunity, sometimes because we may have a particular runaround for maybe even up to a year, and we get to know them. We see them on a daily basis. Hey, John, how you doing? And occasionally, on a Mother's Day, one of these inmates will ask, can I borrow a few dollars? They have a way of purchasing a Mother's Day card in some jails. And they want to buy a card for their mother. You know how many times in 40 years I've been asked to loan $5 or $6 to an inmate where he can buy a Father's Day card? Can you say none? Why? They don't have one. Brethren, that's why they're there. Are they responsible to a great degree and going to have to stand? Yes. There's no other fix. But I'm telling you, that's why they're there. In most cases. Fathers, that says something to us. As fathers, it says that we play a very significant role in the lives of our children. And we must strive to be the fathers that takes our responsibility seriously. And daddies, I really believe, and mamas, that it's that simple. Listen, daddies, our children need our attention. And we need theirs. And you're not going to have their attention, mamas, daddies, until we give them ours. And as often as we can, daddies, when our children are on the ball field, on the gym floor, at school, at play, at the services of the church, at last leaders, whatever it is, when they say, look, daddy, if at all possible, we need to be there to look. It matters to them. It's what makes them. And it's what breaks them. That young man said he never had that. Look, daddy, he didn't even have a daddy. It's not been too long ago. I stood in the house, it was my case, 19 years old, and he had left this world. Drugs. He lived with his grandmother. You know the first question I asked? I couldn't help it. And I knew the answer. I sat down at the table with her and she cried. I said, where's his daddy? I knew the answer. That's why he's laying in that floor. Daddies, we can make them. Mamas, we can make them. Or we can break them. In most cases. We need to be there. And as they get older, they're going to make good friends, and they need to. But fathers, listen, may I suggest that friendship that you need to have with your children is challenged by no one on this earth. God has put you as the captain of the ship of your home. And mamas need to support that. And yes, they're going to have a special relationship with their mothers, and they should. Nothing should rival yours. You're the captain. Or you should be. Godly captains. And when we do that, our wives need to step up and behave as godly women and support that. Support us in those efforts. And it will make more for a godly, happy home. Now here's the disclaimer. Some children are going to go their own way. Someone might be thinking about Proverbs 22:6, where the writer says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Brethren, I know some fine brethren that's done that, and their children chose the world. But that doesn't contradict this verse, because this verse is not 100% guaranteed. It's a proverb. It's a truthful saying, but it's not 100% guaranteed. Parents raise children the same. One chooses the devil and the other one chooses the Lord. There's no guarantees. That can be no fault of those parents because Satan's powerful. It happens that way. But I'll tell you something else. Just because a grown boy or girl did not have a good example for a father, that's no excuse. I met a fine gospel preacher not too long ago, and he said, I had the sorriest daddy in the world. He said, but me and mama, we made it. I said, amen, brother. Amen. The scripture reading was Matthew 17. I'd encourage you to turn there. in Matthew chapter 17. We need to look at this. The story about a good father. You know, we think about how Jesus tells how Jesus miraculously heals a boy from an epileptic type seizure. But behind the scenes of that story, I believe this dad can serve as a model for us today. The story is also found in Mark chapter 9 and Luke 9. And I'll encourage you to go home and read those accounts, and you'll see some other things that one writer may write that the other ones did not. But from these accounts, we get a good impression of this father. Though we don't know his name, we don't know where he came from or what he did for a living, none of that really matters. It's what he does on this occasion that sets him apart as a father who I believe is worthy of imitation. And let me turn over there. Notice in, beginning with 14, and when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him kneeling down. The only time we find this man, you know what? He's on his knees in front of Jesus. What an example. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers severely, for he often falls in the fire and often in the water. They had a lot of fires back then, right? Standing around, the sun would seize, fall into the fires. I had to watch him all the time. Our oldest son, Jake, preaches in Marietta, suffered seizures till he was 15. He's had as many as 16 in one night. I can relate. But he outgrew them. Thank God he outgrew them. And when I was around water, his daddy had seen him fall in water. Verse 16. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Point number one, and I've got to move quickly. I'm always racing the clock. The father was there for his son. Now, we don't know if he was always there for his son because we only have this one isolated scene from his life. But as the story indicates, the son often had seizures. Often. So it was a father that was apparently, that had seen this happen a number of times. And so he was a father that was present and involved in his son's life. Mamas and daddies especially, you know that's the number one craving that our families have for us, that he be present, that we be present. Listen, daddies, that when we come home from work, we're home. We're not at work. We leave work at work. And you be present. And we get off of that internet. Used to would say get out from behind the newspaper. That's kind of ancient, right? We get off of that internet. We get off of that couch. And we get involved in our sons' and our daughters' lives. Because I promise you, if you are not involved in their lives, Satan will take your place. He will. We get involved in the lives of our children. Mamas and daddies, listen, daddies. What if I could tell you there's a way that I can guarantee you that your children will be five times less likely to commit suicide. Less likely. Five times, daddies. Would you be interested? 32 times less likely to run away from home. 20 times less likely to have behavioral disorders. 14 times less likely to commit rape. 9 times less likely to drop out of high school. 10 times less likely to use drugs. 9 times less likely to end up in prison. Would you be interested? Here it is. Be sure that you're present in the home. That's it. Because study after study after study has shown this to reveal these facts. Because when the daddy is present in the home, these things are not there in those numbers. And the numbers that make up these numbers, the people, the human beings, the young people that make up these numbers, has that one thing. The father is not present in the home. Well, Brother Sutton, you don't understand. I work night shift. I make 50% on an hour. I get that. You got small children? Daddies, let me ask you something. Have you got to stay there? Well, Brother Sutton, you don't understand. I got that Ranger 19-foot bass boat, that 200 Evinrude on that thing. I got that new truck. I need that 50% on an hour. Brother, you may just have to change jobs or sell some of them toys. And I don't hesitate to say that, brother. Because when I look around, and we can all look around, I don't know anything more than you do. We can look around and we see families losing because of these things. And Satan has got us focused on these things. They're things. The presence of the home makes a tremendous difference in the future of our children. Daddies, listen to me. Don't let your working, and mothers, your working schedule steal away your quality time and from your family, and especially your children. Daddies, listen. Your family had rather live with you in a tent than in a mansion without you. They had. Dr. Paul Faulkner illustrated it this way. He said, every once in a while in a basketball game, we will see somebody throw a ball all the way down from one end of the court to the other as the seconds are expiring at the end of the game. And the basketball goes in the hoop. And they win the game. Brethren, how often does that happen? Very rarely. And when it does, we'll show it on ESPN for 30 years. Because the further the player is from the basket, the more apt he is to miss the hoop. But what about half court? The chances are still small. But what if you're right under the basket, daddies? You're close to the goal. You can lay it in almost 100% of the time. Somebody here may be in here that can slam dunk it. And daddies and mamas, it's that way with our children. The closer we are to them, the easier it is to bond with them and instill in them the right kind of values. And this is what is so needed in our society. Brethren, our society is on its way to hell. But we don't have to be. And our children don't have to be. I see stats all the time, and you do too, Brotherhood publications, of how the church is shrinking and how we're losing our young people. You know who's primarily at fault at that? It's the ones that God has put in place to rear them children in the nurture and the admonition of Him. We got the best preachers in the world. And we got some of the best elders in the world. And brethren, I'm not here to get on to you today. But it's the pews. It's us in the pews. Our children, we're losing them. The importance of just being there for their sons and their daughters. Listen, the most important predictor of criminal behavior, listen, it's not race. It's not income. It's not even religious affiliation. It's the father's absence in the home. It's boys and girls who grow up without their fathers. So be there, fathers. Be involved. Well, Brother Sutton, what does that look like? Daddies, how often do you talk to your children? I mean really sit down and talk. I'm not talking about a 30-second conversation, hey, what's happening? I'm talking about shutting that television off, that big screen, and sit down and talk to them. Do you know their favorite color? Do you know their favorite whatever? How often do you talk to them about God? I mean, really, a soul talk with your son or your daughter. Do you ever tell them that they've got a soul? That God has sent them at the moment that they was formed in their mother's belly? And that soul will never die. That one day it'll be in a paradise called heaven, or it'll be in a devil's place called hell. You ever talk to them about that? You see that young man and millions of others across the world, same thing. They didn't have that. And brethren, we got the truth. We have it. And we're members of the Lord's church. Let's just do what we should do with it. And raise our children the way God would have us to. You ever talk to them about their hobbies? Their friends? You better talk to them about their friends. Had conversation. They just went off with them one time, Detective Sutton. And I can't believe that meth. I can't believe they're dead. My child was a good child. One of our boys was fifth grade. He wanted to go home and spend the night with a friend. Me and his mama played detective. We got in the car and rode by the friend's house. And I know you can't always tell a book by its cover, but y'all ever see that movie, Deliverance? I could hear the banjo play when we passed our driveway. It was an old shack, and listen, that's not what it's about. Junk cars was everywhere in the yard. That's not what it's about. I mean, they could have been dead bodies in them cars. I don't know. But they was Pabst Blue Ribbon and Budweiser beer cans all and up and down that driveway. I said, this ain't happening. Teresa said, over my dead body. So he didn't get to go. Talk to them about their friends. About their friends. Daddy's, what does it look like? Daddy's, how much affection do you show your children? I mean, real affection. You know, in Matthew chapter 19, verses 13, beginning there, Jesus had children brought to him where he could lay his hands on them and pray for them. Daddy's, how often do you hold your children? Pray with your children. And oftentimes people say, well, you know, Jesus was blessing those children. Well, how did Jesus bless the children? Well, it's in the verse. He touched them. He prayed for them. I read an article the other day that said research shows that the more you hug your children, the smarter they become. Really? You know, my boys are 29 and 34, and I still hug them. Tell them I love them. I don't care who's looking. They can take a picture and put it on their living room wall while I'm kissing them on the cheek. I don't care. And I'm not a perfect daddy. Never have been, never will be. But I've learned what this world will do to our children. Because that's just been my life for 40 years. It's in my DNA. Brethren, you got to hug them and you got to love them. Because if you don't, Satan will. I promise. I promise he will. Daddies, how much Bible reading do you do to your children? I'm not talking about once a year. You got a weekly schedule that you read the words of life to your children. Daddies, how often do you pray with children? Daddies, may I suggest that if you will pray each night with your children and fill their minds with good thoughts and thanking God for them, and you let your children hear you tell God how important they are to you and telling God how much you love them and what they mean to you. Listen, your children, the mattress will not be long enough for the growth that you give your children each night. The bed won't hold them. They'll go to sleep 10 foot tall. And then when Satan shows up the next day, they're more armored up because daddy's praying for them. God is on their side. They're on God's side. And then when Satan comes at them the next night, you're praying again. Thank you, God, for Lisa and John And your grandchildren, you can do that. We've got grandparents raising their grandchildren. And if we have those here, God bless you. Keep fighting until you can't fight no more. They're counting on you. And Satan's counting on you not to. Being faithful in your attendance. Boy, I could just go on and on about that. Daddies, how faithful are we in our attendance? Not forsake, you know, the Bible still says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And I hear so many brethren try to figure and trigger with the scriptures, and I don't understand that. The writer there, even Hebrews, said, even as the manner of some is. So that tells me the church, even way back then, who had brethren who would hit and miss in their attendance. Daddies, let me ask you something. You going to be back here tonight? Brother, do we meet tonight? You going to have them back here tonight? Satan does not want you to. What about this Wednesday? Mamas and daddies, you going to have them here among the Lord's people talking about the words of life? You going to have them here? Or are you going to do like most of the world? And yeah, we're going Sunday morning, but you know, that's Sunday night. You know, I got to get ready for Monday morning. Got to get... Do we make sure that our children are all the service of the church? What about on vacation? You know, not too long ago, one of our kids at Darrisville, he told his Bible class teacher, he said, you know, when we're on vacation, we don't go to church. We don't go to church. God forbid. Mamas and daddies, listen to me. When you plan that vacation, the first thing we should do is plan that around the Lord's church where they meet. And our children need to see us there. Listen, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, you need to have them there. You need to show them what's more important. Listen, listen, ladies and gentlemen, those malls that's got that 50% off on Sunday evening, you going to sell out for 50% off on that blouse or that pair of shoes or that new hunting boots? Because down at the mall, they're open on Sunday night. And since we went Sunday morning, we'll just skip Sunday night. Listen, your children know that and they see that. And they know it. They know it. And it's not good for them. The point is, we should not treat the church as optional. Shouldn't be surprised, and we should not be surprised when our children grow up and treat Jesus as optional and unnecessary. You know who they learned that from? And I'm talking about whether it be family reunions, all times of the year, sporting events. We can destroy the minds of our children simply because of our unfaithfulness and not keeping God, listen to me, number one at all times. Number one at all times. Let me move on. Daddies, have you ever taken your daughter on a date and shown her how a real man is supposed to act? Have you ever talked to her about knowing the difference between a man who flatters her and a man who compliments her? There's a difference. A man who views her as property and a man who views her properly. There is a difference. A man who views a man who lusts after her and a man who loves her. There is a difference. And brethren, I've just gone through one point, and I'll make my other points quick. The father of our story was a good father because he came to Jesus for help. Did you notice as the story began, a man came to him kneeling down? What a father. We meet this man for the first time and he's on his knees in front of Jesus. What an example for us fathers. Fathers, did you know that 85% of all youth, and some are 90%, of all youth in prison comes from fatherless homes? 85% of children with behavior problems comes from fatherless homes. 75% of children who are in drug abuse centers comes from fatherless homes. 71% of all high school dropouts comes from fatherless homes. Daughters without fathers are 711% more likely to become pregnant as a teenager. 90% of all runaway and homeless children come from fatherless homes. 63% of youth suicide comes from fatherless homes. Daddies, do you think it's important that you be at home? Daddies, do you think that your children need you? And when it comes a lot of times just to the daughters, when there's an absent father, they have low self-esteem issues, they struggle to build and maintain relationships, they have more common eating disorders, prone to depression, sexually active, they are susceptible to addiction, anger, frustration, and they have the great fear of being abandoned. Daddies, are we at home just to keep the lawn mowed and the gas bill paid and the trash taken off? Or are you at home as the moral and spiritual leader of your family? That's what we're supposed to be. You're the captain of the ship. And he was a good father because he had tenderness and compassion. You see, we see this plea when he says to Jesus, "Lord, have mercy on my son." In Luke's account, he said, "I implore you." So you can sense the compassion, can't you? His heart was breaking. You know, and sometimes we want to teach our boys not to cry and show emotion and tenderness. Listen, Jesus wept. It's not an unmanly thing to cry and show tenderness. And you know, if we go to Luke chapter 15 and look at that parable, the prodigal son, and we know what's being taught there about how God is standing on the porch, as it were, looking for that repentant sinner to come home. But did you notice how the Lord taught that? He talked about a father. And he talked about a son. A mother's not even mentioned. And if we had time, we could go there and look. And as you know, that son had already rehearsed his repentance. He had five or six things. "Father, I'm not worthy. Make me one of your hired." He had a whole list. He was going to get this fixed with his father. And the father was looking and seen him, ran to him, kissed him, "Get the robe, get the shoes, and kill the fatted calf." And if you notice, if you'll take the time, and I'm sure you have, the father didn't even let his son finish saying what he was going to say. He cut him off in the middle of his repentance and said, "It's okay." And it was about a father's love for his child, his son. And finally, the father of our story was a good father because he had faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus. So he had faith in the Lord. That's the reason he brought him to him. And Jesus said, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And he said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." That is, how often do you pray and ask God for greater faith? You see, this man also knew that his faith could be stronger. So he asked for a greater faith. And don't we all need that, mamas and daddies? We need to be the one, and we must be the one, especially the daddies, the faith leader in our family. So, daddies, let me ask you something. How's your family life? How am I looking? How are you looking? None of us. I could write you a list of the mistakes me and my wife made, I promise. But so far, with God's help, we're blessed. You're blessed. We're all blessed. How's your family life? Are you providing the leadership that God intended, morally, emotionally, spiritually? In closing, I'll read this and then the invitation will be yours. "I watched him playing around my door, my neighbor's little boy of four. I wondered why a child would choose to wear his dad's old worn-out shoes. I saw him try with all his might to make the laces snug and tight. I smiled to see him walk, and then he'd only step right out again. I heard him say, his voice so glad, I want to be just like my dad. I hoped his dad, his steps would choose, safe for his son to wear his shoes. And then a shout and a cry of joy, a hello dad and a hiya boy. They walked along in measured stride, each face aglow with love and pride. What have you done today, my lad? I tried to wear your old shoes, dad. They're big, but when I am a man, I'll wear your shoes, I know I can. They stopped and stood there hand in hand. He saw his son's tracks in the sand. His word, a prayer, comes back to me. Lord, let my steps lead him to thee. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, come now as we stand and as we sing.